Today we are finishing up our final study in the Gospel of Mark. It's been 11 months that we have been working our way through this book, and I don't know about you, but I've just loved it. I think it's just awesome when we take time to focus in on the life and the person of Christ, and we have been doing that for the last 11 months. And today the title of the message is The Great Commission. So let's pray and then we'll dive into this. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for the love that you have given to us and shown to us, Lord, in Christ. And today, as we just take this time to finish out this awesome gospel, the Gospel of Mark, I pray that you would speak to us and that you would do a work in our hearts by your Holy Spirit. And we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. Today we are going to consider the Great Commission and what it means, as well as the application for us as individuals and as a church. We pick it up in verse 15 of chapter 16. And he, being Jesus, said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, and they will speak with new tongues, and they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. And they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." And so then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. Here we see the setting for this little message, this final message that Jesus gives to his disciples is that of the ascension. And the ascension marked the end of the earthly ministry of Christ. The ascension means that Jesus had fulfilled the mission that he came to set out to do, which was to rescue mankind from sin, to play the role of the Redeemer. And he did that in going to the cross and paying the price for our sins. And now that Jesus is ascended into heaven and taking his rightful place at the right hand of God the Father, he left the work to reaching the world to his followers. And I have to admit to you this morning that if I was Jesus, I would have done this differently. First of all, after my resurrection, you know, that resurrection night, I would have appeared first to Pilate, you know. I would have woke him up in the middle of the night and said, you know, "What do you think of me now?" you know, type of a thing. And that soldier who, remember the soldier who blind, when Jesus was blindfolded, smacked him and said, "Prophesy, you know, tell us who hit you." I would have smacked that guy up across the head a couple times while he was sleeping and said, you know, "Surprise." And if it was me, I would have appeared there in the temple courtyards there in Jerusalem. And so that everybody knew, especially those religious leaders who sent him to the cross, that he was risen. And I probably would have, you know, drove out the Romans to give the church kind of a running start. That's what I would have done, but that's not what Jesus did. And it doesn't surprise me, because one of the things I've discovered in being a Christian is that the Lord doesn't really seem to like my ideas, you know? Have you discovered that as well? I mean, I feel like I have just some great ideas sometimes, and he does not at all seem interested. But that shouldn't surprise us, because he is so much smarter than us. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8, we read, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I send it." Here the Lord tells us that my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts, and just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. And this is the plan that Jesus set up, that it was going to be about him sending out his followers with a message. Him sending out his followers with his word that he says would not return void, but would accomplish what he sent it out to accomplish. So in verse 15, we read again, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The word gospel means good news. And sometimes as believers, we can have a tendency to forget that. And you see, we can find ourselves getting caught up when we're sharing with somebody and talking about and debating about creation versus evolution. Or we can find ourselves getting wrapped up in conversation about, you know, politics or some other issue. Or we can find ourselves talking about the latest subjects on Fox News. And I got to just remind you here this morning, none of that is the good news. And apologetic type conversations can be important, but the goal is always to get us to the point where we can share the good news. What is the message of the gospel? What is the good news that we are to preach? Well, Paul the Apostle answered this question masterfully when he reminded the Corinthian believers of the gospel that he shared with them. There in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and 4, he says, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And here we see the gospel is comprised of two simple but powerful components. The first component of the gospel is that Jesus Christ came and died for our sins. And that means that you and I, we have the opportunity to tell people that their sins can be forgiven regardless of what they have done, regardless of what they are doing, or regardless of what they will do. Because Jesus, over 2,000 years ago, was nailed to a wooden cross. And it was there that he bled out profusely as he paid the price for our sins. And the Bible tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You know, we don't need to convince people that they're sinners. I mean, they already know it. You know, scientists tell us that a male moth flutters around candles because the hot wax smells like and reminds him of the female moths. That confusion usually leads to his death. You know what? We can, you know, kind of chuckle at that, but we do the same thing. We see something that looks good or smells good, and we flutter around it, and we end up doing something that we end up regretting, and people spend their whole lives dealing with the guilt of the stupid decisions that they have made. But listen, church, we have the privilege of telling them that their sin can be forgiven, that their guilt can be removed because Jesus Christ paid the price, and that is good news. Amen? Amen. The second component of the gospel is that Jesus was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And you see, that's what separates Jesus from every other religious guru, holy man, exalted leader or teacher, is that Jesus predicted his betrayal. He predicted that he was going to be murdered by the religious leaders. And then he predicted that 3 days later he would rise again from the dead. And Jesus did exactly what he said that he was going to do. And we're just crazy enough to believe that somebody who can pull that off is worth following. That somebody who can do that, who can predict his betrayal, his death, and his resurrection, and actually accomplish that, is somebody worth listening to. And in doing so, Jesus was solidifying his boldest claim. In John chapter 14, verse 6, when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." And that, my friends, is the message of the gospel. That's the good news that we get to proclaim, that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the price for our sins, and he rose again to give life to everyone who would believe in him. And Paul the Apostle would also write in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he would say, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." And what Paul tells us there in that verse there in Romans is that there is power in that message to save a person from sin, There's power in that message to save a person from hell. There is power in that message to free a person from the guilt that they hold inside. All they need to do is to believe. But note, the power is in the message. The power is not in the presentation. It's in the message itself. Think of it this way. If you won, you know, Publishers Clearinghouse or some other, you know, prize where you won, say, you know, $2 million. And so somebody is commissioned to come to your house and deliver that message. Does it matter how they deliver the message? If they show up and they're all down and discouraged because they didn't win and you win and they're like, guess what? You know, you won the prize. I mean, it doesn't matter. The presentation doesn't matter. No, the power is in the message. All you got to do is believe it. All you got to do is lay hold of it and say, okay, hey, give me my ticket. I'm going down. I'm cashing it in. Well, the same thing is true about the gospel. The good news, the message is that Jesus beat death and Jesus beat sin and Jesus beat the devil so that we could be winners, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be set free, so that we could have the hope of eternal life. And all we have to do is lay claim to that by believing. And that is good news. Amen. But there's also a bad news side to the gospel. You see, here in our text, if you look at verse 16, Jesus also gives this warning. He says, but he who does not believe will be condemned. I like the song that the guy sang today, All or Nothing. Because you see, that's true. It's the way that it is. With Jesus, in other words, there is no neutral ground. Jesus would say, you are either for me or against me. You either believe unto life or you choose not to believe and you're condemned. And John, his gospel, he put it this way. John chapter 3, verse 18. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. John says, look, those who don't believe, they're condemned already. And their deeds, it just exposes the fact that they don't believe, that they're living in condemnation. And the person who continues in that sin, who dies in that place, is literally choosing a destiny of death, to be eternally separated from the living God and put in a place that the Bible describes as weeping and gnashing of teeth. And you might say, well, that just doesn't sound fair. Don't argue with me, argue with Jesus. And you better come up with a reason why there's an empty tomb. Because he predicted his betrayal, he predicted his murder, he predicted his resurrection, and he did it. He's worth listening to. And he did that all because he loved us so much, and he wanted us to know him, and he wanted us to have life. So the Great Commission is about Jesus sending his disciples out into the world to deliver that message that has the power to change lives. Now look though at verse 16 again, because this verse has caused some confusion in the church. It says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Now, some have taken this verse and they've used it as a proof text to say, hey, wait. In order to really, really be saved, you also need to be baptized. Because notice it says that he who believes and baptized will be saved. But notice the second part of that verse. Notice it doesn't say, and he who does not believe and is not baptized will be condemned. Why doesn't it add the term and not baptized? Because the emphasis is on believing. The emphasis is on faith, because salvation comes through believing. It comes through faith, and baptism is the byproduct of believing. Baptism was the tangible, visible expression of faith that a person was choosing to follow Christ. Baptism was the altar call of the first century. It was the way that a person in the first century was acknowledging, hey, I've put my faith in Jesus and I want to be one of his followers. And so I'm going to walk down into the waters of baptism as it symbolizes my old life being buried. And now I want to walk in that newness of life. In fact, it wasn't until about the 16th century that the whole idea of the altar call was even introduced into the church. And it really was born out of, as they were building churches in those days, they didn't find it practical to put baptismals in the sanctuaries. And so the altar call was born. Because Jesus, when he calls people, always calls them to make a public declaration of their faith. And that's what baptism was. In fact, I've often thought that if God ever graces us to build a new facility or get a new facility somewhere, I'd love to have a baptismal in it because I just love when we do our baptisms. But baptism is just the visible outward expression that somebody is saying, I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. In fact, remember Paul? Paul the Apostle, who will go down in history as being the greatest church planner who has ever lived, the greatest evangelist, when he was talking to the church in Corinth. And the church in Corinth, because of their immaturity, the church was divided by these personalities. And I'm so glad that you guys aren't that way. I'm so glad that, you know, Jason and I can team teach together and minister together, and you don't get all caught up in that because you guys are mature. But the church in Corinth, they weren't. And so they were all divided by, you know, you had some people in the church that really liked Paul, and they're like, I'm of Paul, and other people that really liked Peter, and like, I'm of Peter, and other people that liked Apollos. And a lot of their attachment was to who baptized them. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:14, he says, I'm glad I haven't baptized any of you. Now think about that for a minute, okay? If baptism was a requirement for being saved, then Paul would be saying, I'm glad I haven't led any of you to faith in Christ. And that would go against Paul's entire heart and mission and focus for his life. Paul lived to introduce people into a saving faith in Jesus. That's why he would say in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15, you may have many teachers, but not many fathers. And the point being is Paul was their spiritual dad because he had led most of them to faith in Christ, even though he didn't baptize them. So the focus here is on believing, and baptism follows believing. But what about verses 17 and 18 where he talks about drinking poison and handling snakes? What is that all about? Maybe some of you saw that show on television a couple weeks ago where the church down in Texas, you know, was doing these services where they pass rattlesnakes, you know, across the aisles. And it seems like everything weird happens in Texas, you know? I don't know why. Is that what Jesus is talking about? That, hey, you know, listen to what he says. And these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons and they will speak with new tongues and they will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. And they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. The thing that we need to realize about what Jesus is saying here in this passage is that this is predictive, not directive. In other words, this is not instruction for church life. Jesus isn't saying, hey, this is what you guys should now be doing in your services. But no, Jesus is speaking in the context of the first missionaries that were going to be sent out. And he was saying, this is what's going to happen. And the point that he's making here is that he was sending them out with both authority and also with his protection. He sent them out with authority. In fact, Matthew's gospel, the parallel passage to the Great Commission here in Matthew 28, Jesus said this, and Jesus came and spoke to them, to his disciples, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. In other words, all authority has been given to me, and now I am giving you my authority, so go in my authority and make disciples of all nations. Mark's gospel puts it this way, in my name they shall do various signs and miracles. And the whole point is he's making here is that there was going to be in this first group that was going out a special authority from Jesus over the sick and over disease and over those who were suffering from demon possession. And the signs and the wonders were going to accompany the preaching of the gospel and bringing validity to it. And notice what it says. It says that signs and wonders or signs would follow those who believe. And I point it out because in the church today, many have inverted that to the point where you have believers who are following after signs and wonders. And so you see certain parts of the church that run around and they, you know, running from one miracle service to the next and one healing crusade to the next and one, you know, happening. And they're all these Christians just scurrying over and following after signs and wonders. That's not what it says. It says that signs and wonders would follow those who believe. See, God still, to this day, he works miracles. He touches people. We've seen people in our church healed of cancer. If you were here Wednesday night, you heard Grace Gray share about God touching her skin condition that she had, where her skin, literally, the bad skin fell off. And if you would have saw her several weeks ago, I mean, it was just horrible what she was dealing with. And it just shed after she was prayed for. God still touches. God still heals. Does he heal everyone? No, I wish he did. But we should always pray. We should always, you know, bring those to him. But the point here is that Jesus was sending them out with authority. His authority. You know, it reminds me of the story of this rich guy. Or excuse me, this guy that was invited to this rich party. It was like this ultra posh get together. They spared no expense. And so all these, you know, really rich people are hanging out together and he's sitting there in the room and the cell phone rings. He picks it up off the table and says hello. And the voice on the other line says, honey, I was out shopping and I saw this mink coat and it really looked good on me. It's only $2,000. Can I buy it? And he said, well, you know, if it really looks good on you, go ahead and, you know, go for it. She says, oh, great. Thank you so much. I love you so much. And then she goes, and on my way to the store, I was passing by the Mercedes dealership and I noticed they were having a sign. So I pulled in and you know, that car that I've had my eye on, well, they've dropped the price. It's $45,000. Can I get it? You know, the BMW is about 2 years old now, and how about I trade it in? And he said, yeah, you know, go ahead, go for it, get it, but, you know, make sure they give you all the bells and whistles. Okay, thanks, honey. I love you so much. And one more thing before I go. Remember that beach house that we were looked at about a month ago? Well, the price has dropped. I got an email today before I left from the realtor. The price has dropped from $4.8 million to $4.5 million. And, you know, I was just thinking that maybe we should put in an offer. What do you think? And he said, oh, absolutely. Love that house. It's great. But you know what? See if you can work your magic and get her down to 4.2 or 4.3. And then if she bites, then yeah, absolutely go for it. Oh, honey, you're so great. I love you so much. He hangs up the phone and he puts down the phone and then he picks up the phone and goes, excuse me, anybody know whose cell phone this is? Wouldn't that just be awesome? Have that type of authority, you know? Just one time I'd love to do that, you know? But the authority of Jesus, even greater than that. Authority over death, over disease, over demons, over the devil. Jesus sent them out with authority, but he also sent them out with protection. When he said that they would drink poison and not die, and they would handle serpents and they would not be harmed, he was speaking of protection that was going to be upon them, that they were living in this culture where, you know, water came from natural springs and there was no purification system. There was no public sewer system in that day, so poisons were common. Bacteria was rampant in the waters, and it's like if you go to a third world country today, I mean, it can be scary. You go to India, or I've been to Africa several times, and the last time I was there, I mean, I got sicker than I have ever been in my life. And the mission field can be like that. It can be scary. In fact, I remember our very first trip. 1989, we are in Yugoslavia, this little town called Tampola, and we're at the home of Romeo and Natalie. Should have been Juliet. Just really cute little Yugoslavian couple. And you know, he was this scrapping, you know, guy, and he had these cherry trees. And he, you know, all these cherries growing, and there on the counter of the kitchen dining room table there was this big bowl of cherries, and me and Mike Harris, I mean, we're just macking them, we're just eating these things. We must have ate probably 20 of those each. And he goes, "Oh, you like the cherries?" And we're like, "Yeah, it's good," you know. And you know, he couldn't speak good English, and we couldn't speak Yugoslavian, you know. And he goes, "Good protein," and we're like, "Protein? Cherries? What are you talking about?" And he goes, "Oh, they're full of maggots." Yeah, it was so gross. I mean, we're like, you know, it was just, it probably took me about 3 years to eat another cherry after that. I mean, it was just absolutely disgusting. Sorry I ruined your lunch, But remember in Acts chapter 28, we read about Paul the Apostle. He's on the island of Malta, and after he's been shipwrecked, and he's there by the fire, and this serpent, a snake, jumps out and grabs onto his arm, and he takes that thing and he throws it into the fire, which, if you ask me, that's where all snakes belong, okay? Is in the fire. Those of you who are snakes lovers, I don't understand that. I mean, in Genesis chapter 3, the snake was the devil, okay? So, they crawl around without legs. They move. I mean, just don't get it at all. But if you like snakes, I'll pray for you. But he takes the snake and he throws it into the fire. It bit him. The islanders are looking at him and they're like waiting for him to kill over and die. And he doesn't. So then they start worshiping. They think he's a god. And he uses the opportunity to preach to them the gospel. That's what Jesus is talking about. These guys would go out, and God was going to have his hand of protection upon them. It wasn't instruction for church life. He wasn't saying, you know, make it your practice to drink poison and pass snakes through the sanctuary. If you ever go to a church and they pass you a rattlesnake, run away as fast as you can, okay? But churches do that. And they're like, you know, if it bites you and you don't die, that means you had enough faith. If you did die, it means you didn't. And, you know, it's just stupid, crazy. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. Now, what's the application for us in all of this? As a church body and as individuals, well, the application is this. The Great Commission, it's still the same. The message that Jesus gave to his disciples that day, it's the same message that he gives to you and I this day. We are called to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But I want you to look back at the passage in Matthew, because Matthew adds something that I think is very important for us to see. Notice again, Matthew says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them and said, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations.'" And I want you to note that the emphasis is on making disciples, not converts. What's a disciple? A disciple is a learner. A disciple is somebody who is serious about their walk with Christ. A disciple is somebody who is committed, a committed follower to Jesus, who really has a desire to be like him. That's what a disciple is. Now, Greg Laurie has rightfully said this, that not all believers are disciples, but all disciples are believers. And you see, what he means by that is that there are some people who, they get saved. They give their life to Christ. They have a saving faith. They know that they're going to heaven, but they have all these areas in their life that they just haven't given to Christ. And they're still calling the shots and still doing their own thing. Oh, maybe they're not living in sin like they used to, but they're a believer, but they're not a disciple. A disciple is someone who is committed. A disciple is someone who is saying, "Lord, I want you to be the leader. I want to follow you. I want you to direct my life. I want it to be all or nothing." That's a disciple. And this is why here at our church, we are committed to teaching the Word of God in our services. It's why we're not content to merely see people get saved. We want to see them grow. We want to see them become students of the Bible. We want to see them, after they come to Christ, get involved in a new believers class. Or we want to see them get involved in a one-on-one discipleship group. We want to see them get plugged into Wednesday night, or get plugged into a home fellowship, or get plugged into another one of the small groups where they can become students of the word and grow in their faith, because we want to see people become disciples, not just believers. It's why when we go out and we do an outreach, or we do a crusade, we're not just content with seeing people come to Christ. Our focus as a church has always been on church planting, because we want to plant, we want to provide in that particular place, whether it's a country or another city, a place where they can come and grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ. And I am stoked to be a part of a church that understands the message and the idea of go. And we've gone. We've seen 31 churches planted out of this church. And that just blesses me. We've seen, like we saw on Wednesday night, the messages from our missionaries that came in. We've seen people go to the uttermost parts of the world. That's exciting. Remember on the day of Pentecost, there with the disciples, and they were meeting in the upper room? And remember, prior to that, Jesus told them that he wanted them to wait in Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit was going to come upon them, and he was going to empower them to be his witnesses. And he said that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's exactly what happened. Holy Spirit fell, they were in Jerusalem, and they evangelized Jerusalem. Persecution came, and they went to Judea and Samaria. And ultimately, the gospel was taken to the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, you know what? That's our passion as well. When Jesus says go, we first of all start with our Jerusalem, which is Vista. It's where God's planted us as a church, in this community. But then we also have a desire to see, you know, the word go out into what would be our Judea and Samaria, which would be the surrounding cities, Oceanside, San Marcos, Carlsbad, Escondido, Fallbrook, Bonsall. In fact, just out of curiosity, how many of you here live in Vista? Show your hands. Okay. Keep them up for a second. Okay. Go ahead and put them down. And how many of you live outside of Vista? Raise your hands. Okay, look at that. You know, we're covering here in just our whole church life, that whole aspect of you know, Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. We have home groups planted in these communities and all these different cities around here. And yeah, those home groups are a place where our body can come together and fellowship and be discipled and grow. But also, we're encouraging our home group leaders to think about their community where that home group meets as a mission field that they can impact and be a witness to. We have opportunities to take the gospel to the uttermost parts. In January, our high school group is leading a team, and you know, whoever wants to go is invited down to Mexico. In February, we have opportunity to go down to Costa Rica and help Phil McKay, and the church we planted there 8 years ago is now ready to build their own building on this beautiful piece of property that God has brought them. And we get to go down and help them build, so that they can might in a greater way reach that community. We have opportunity possibly in the spring to go to England and Italy and do an outreach there and help build up the church in York, England, as well as our little church meeting there in Padova, Italy. I love the fact that as a church, we think outside these four walls. But you know what? The go mentality, and I want you to hear me on this, I'm almost done. It starts with us as individuals. And truth be told, God is not asking most of you in this room, he will not ask you to go to some foreign land, or even another state, which, believe me, can feel like a foreign land, depending on where you go. But God is wondering if you would be willing to go across the street to a neighbor who's just lost their spouse and is hurting. Or a neighbor who has just lost their job in his suffering. To go across the street and to just love on them and reach out to them. And practically, maybe it's bringing a meal. Maybe it's doing their yard. Show them the love of Jesus that you might get the opportunity to share with them the love of Jesus. Jesus wants to know if you are willing to go across the hall at work to the cubicle or the office of the person across the hall and talk to them and get to know them, that you might have an opportunity to share with them about what Jesus has done in your life. He's wondering if you would be willing to go across the social tides at your school, to walk out of your clique and maybe into another one, to befriend somebody that needs Jesus. When I was a high school pastor and we would look at passages like the, you know, Jesus touching the leper, I would always give this challenge. I think it's just a great thing to think about. I tell the students, who's the leper at your school? Who's the person? Who's the guy or girl that every day eats lunch by themselves? Who's the person that walks around with no friends? Why don't you be Jesus to that person? Reach out to them. You see, all of us, the Great Commission, it's still the same. It wasn't just for the disciples. It remains true. It remains the same to this very day. It's the message. It's the mandate. It's the commission from the Lord to all of us here in this room. He says, go. And he's placed each one of us in a sphere of influence. And he wants us to go. The question that we have to ask ourselves is, am I willing? Am I willing to go? Am I willing to take that step? We're going to close today by partaking of communion. And Jesus said this. He said, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and pick up his cross and follow me. And I think we as Christians get so mixed up on this whole idea of what it means to pick up our cross. Some people are like, you know, my husband, he's my cross to bear, you know. My wife, she's my cross. If you just knew this woman that I was married to. My job, it's my cross. Every day I go there. Or my boss, oh, you should see my boss. Listen, that's not what Jesus is talking about when he says to deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow him. He's not talking about this burden that you go through in life with. Because think about this, what was the cross? The cross was an instrument of death that brought life to people who were dying. It brought life to people who were lost. And when Jesus says, I want you to deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow me, what he's saying, what he's inviting us to do, the challenge that he's giving to us, is he's saying, would you be willing to put aside your own cares? Would you be willing to put aside your time? Would you be willing to maybe put aside your resources? Would you be willing to step out of your comfort zone and cross an aisle to touch somebody that needs to know about my love? That's what it means to pick up our cross. That's what he invites us to do. That's what he wants when he says, hey, go. Go into all the world. And I would put it this way, go into your world. I've shared this before, but just bear with me for another second. You know, I believe that we are living in the last days. I mean, I really do. I mean, we look around, you read the papers, you listen to the news, you look at the signs, and everything is pointing that, hey, it's coming down. We're getting close. I don't know if we're talking a year or two or three or 10 or 20 or 30. I don't know. But we are definitely closer than we've ever been to the return of Jesus Christ for his church. And that excites me. But think of this. This just blows my mind. If that's true, if Jesus could come back, let's say, in the next 5, 10, 15, 20 years, that means that Jesus has chosen for you and I to be the generation living on planet Earth as his representatives at this particular time. That's exciting to me. What a privilege. That he's saying, hey, this is the group that I want living as my ambassadors representing me in Vista, in Oceanside, in San Marcos, in Bonzel, in Fallbrook, in Carlsbad, in North County. This is the group that I've placed here prior to my return. I don't know about you. That excites me that he's given us that privilege. And he says, go. Step out of your comfort zone. Cross the aisle, cross the street, and watch and see what I am going to do. As we're partaking of communion today, as the elements are passed out, I want to encourage you. If you're a believer here today, I want to encourage you to recommit yourself today to his mission, this great commission that he invites us to be a part of. As we receive those elements that speak to us of his body, and we're partaking of them, can I encourage you just in your heart to pray, Lord, I want to just commit myself. I want to identify with what you did and commit myself to today. Once again, as we're ending this year, heading into a new one, committing myself to this mission that you've called me to be a part of. Maybe you're here today, though, and you would say, you know what? You described me perfectly today. I'm a believer and not a disciple. I've given my life to Christ, but there's so many things I'm holding on to. There's so many things I haven't given him. And you realize today the stupidity of that. Because when somebody predicts his own death and his own resurrection, and he accomplishes that, we ought to listen to what he says. Really? And maybe today you want to just say, you know what, Lord, I want to be a disciple. I'm tired of being halfway. And I'm going to give you an opportunity in just a minute to do that. But maybe you're here today and you're like, you know what, I'm not even a believer. Or, you know, I gave my life to Christ a long time ago, but I've walked away. I've been living in rebellion. I was at my aunt's house for Thanksgiving. She drugged me here and I'm listening to you. And you know what? I need to get right with God. And if that's you, I want to today give you that opportunity as well to just say, man, Jesus, I want to be your follower. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much for sending your son Jesus to come down to this place, this planet, to walk in our shoes for the sole purpose of going to a cross to pay the price for our sins. And Lord, today as we remember your incredible sacrifice by partaking of communion, Lord, we do it with hearts full of great appreciation, knowing that for most of us here in this room, we were on our way to hell. Now we're on our way to heaven. We were in darkness and now we're in light. And we owe that all to Jesus. And God, I pray for each of us here who are your disciples that we would just commit ourselves afresh and anew today as we partake of communion to the commission that you have given to us to go into our world and preach the gospel. And to make disciples. But with our head bowed and our eyes closed, perhaps you're here this morning and you would say, you know what? You nailed me perfectly. I'm a believer, but not a disciple. And you realize there's things in your life that you're just holding on to that you haven't surrendered to the Lord. And today you want to become his disciple. You want him to have all. You want to follow him with all of your heart. If that's you today, can you just acknowledge that by lifting up your hand? And I want to pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. Just keep them up high for a second so I can see. God bless you. God bless you. Many of you all over the room. God bless you guys. Father, I pray for those right now that are raising their hand, that you would fill them afresh with your Holy Spirit Whatever it is in their life that maybe is in the way or that they're holding on to and not surrendering to you, God, I pray that as this service ends today, that it would just be done with. That you would give them victory and that you would empower them to live for you and to walk after you, to make a difference in this world. Lord, I thank you for these brothers and sisters and their honesty. And again, where our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, maybe you're here today, you can put your hands down. And you realize that you aren't even a believer. You've never even given your life to Christ. Or maybe you did it one time and you've walked away from him. And you realize, you know what? I have no reason not to be with Jesus. And today you want to make a decision to follow him, become his disciple, his follower, to give him your heart. Let him forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you and to free you from the guilt that's been plaguing you. If that's you today, whether it's the first time or whether it's a recommitment, you've walked away from him and you're ready to come back home, would you just lift your hand? I want to pray with you. Anyone at all on that? God bless you. Anyone else? Lift it high where I can see it. God bless you. I see you there. God bless you guys. For those of you with your hands raised right now, I just want you in the quietness of your own heart to just repeat this prayer after me. Dear Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. And I want you, Lord, to save me, to cleanse me, to come into my life and make it your home. I put my faith and trust in you, Jesus. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for me. I give you my heart today, fully and completely, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.